A couple of months ago, we had some friends up at the house. They came and spent some time with us, and there were so many, it's like herding cats. So rather than trying to come down for services and get everybody here and everybody back, that there was a minister happened to be there, so he did a Bible study. And as God, I guess, works sometimes, it was on a parable. So Max and I haven't spoken for a couple of weeks, but I too have will do justice to this parable as Max did with the parables he covered. If you want to be turning to, and we're going to spend a lot of time there, so if you got a marker or what have you, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, and you can pretty much guess what we're going to be talking about once you get there. It is a very moving story, and it teaches us about God's love for us and his willingness to forgive us no matter what we have done, if we're willing to repent. And if you want a title for the sermon, it's A Father's Love and Forgiveness. A Father's Love and Forgiveness. Well, as you know, if you're there, the main message there is, there's three parables, actually, but they all deal with the same subject. And we're going to talk mostly about the prodigal son in this. And the word prodigal means wasteful or wasteful of money. It indicates the character of a person who wastes money by spending it recklessly with abandon. And we will see later, as you all know, that's certainly what he did. But there's a lot of lessons that can be learned from this parable in our lives. Not only what not to do, but also how to treat others. And I'm going to try to cover that here this afternoon. Why does Christ tell this parable? You know, well, the answer is found in the first verse there, chapter 15, and we'll read that. It said, tax collectors and other notorious. Now, by the way, I mentioned this to you. Several weeks ago, it became abundantly apparent that I needed a Bible with much larger print. And so we went to Bible bookstore, and they had a Bible on sale, this one, for half off, 50% off. And it's the New Living Translation. So that's what I'll be reading from, and I really like it. I hope you do. And where it does make some maybe not such great translation, I'll paraphrase or do whatever. But pretty much everything we're going to cover here today is good. No, translation is perfect apart from the originals. But anyway, why did Christ tell this parable? Well, in chapter 1, it said, you know, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. And to them, that was very offensive, and they didn't understand it. So what does Christ do? So Christ told them this story. And while most parables are, the meaning is pretty much hidden, if they had a mind to hear, they could have certainly understood what he was getting at. And we'll read through this on the first one. You know, it's about the sheep that goes astray, and a man has 100, but only one is gone. So in verse 4 it says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the other 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So what Christ is saying, if the angels rejoice, my goodness, can't you Pharisees, you know, kind of lighten up here a little bit and understand God's truth and God's love, the Father's love and his forgiveness? But obviously they didn't. Then it goes on, it talks about the lady had the silver coins and she lost one, and then when she found it with great joy, she called all her friends together, and everybody had a good time. over finding a lost coin. We've lost things in the past, and I lose things every day, and I rejoice a lot when I find them, car keys, and what, cell phones, whatever it is. And the same, but I don't call a lot of people to get together, and because they'd have to be practically living at our house to do it. But anyway, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. And now we come to the story of the prodigal son. And it's a very good story. It tells a lot about the individual's character, but the prodigal son. It tells a lot about the character of his older brother, and it tells a lot about the character of his father. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned here. All three of these parables, the subject they're covering is recovering the lost. That's what it's focused on. It's recovering the lost, which is the implicit explanation of why Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. They are lost, just as we were at some point in our lives, and he wants to recover them. We'll just quickly turn over to Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5, in verse 27, Luke 5, verse 27, it says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus Christ. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And we've all heard before, you know, this is the church is not a country club for the righteous, but it's a hospital for sinners. So we need to be accepting of a lot of people, and I will cover that here in a little while. You know, what's interesting about this parable is, one thing, it's the only place the parable of the coin and the parable of the prodigal son occur in Luke. It's the only place in the Bible. Well, what's happening in this parable in regards to the prodigal son? What's going on? You know, Jesus relates the story of a father who had two sons, and we'll read that in verse 11. And then it says here, really it's called the parable of the lost son instead of the parable of the prodigal son, but regardless, we all know the story, and either one works. In verse 11, it says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. It took three parables to talk about the lost to try to get his point across to the Pharisees, and all dealt with the same thing, but he just approached it differently in three different ways. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Well, in the Jewish society, in any society pretty much, you know, there's no inheritance until someone dies. That's the way it's structured. And the older brother was entitled to a double portion of what the younger brother was. So in this case, the older brother would have gotten two-thirds and the younger a third. You can read about that if you want. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 through 17, it talks about the older brother and explains that and how that works. But in verse 12, when he said he wanted the money and the father agreed, this was an appalling request by the son. It really shows his character. Basically, what he's saying to his dad is, to me, you're dead. You're dead. So I want my inheritance, but before you die. You know, but what did the dad do? The dad gave him the money, right? He let him have it. But he could have kept that money and even worked more And before he died, maybe left his younger son even more than he got at this time. But no, he couldn't see that. He could only see what he could see right then. He didn't see the future. He didn't see what, how much better it could be. He didn't see the kingdom of God, if you will. He saw today's world. Anyway, there could be no greater insult to the Father than for, particularly in that time. It'd be pretty insulting now if somebody came to us and said, hey, you know, we want our money. I said, well, you're out of luck. You know, should have caught me a month ago. But anyway, the younger son was saying, I can't even wait for you to die. That's how little I think of you. So, but the father did. So, what does the father's reaction, what should we learn from that? What can we learn from that? Well, if you think about our Heavenly Father, he yields what is his and allows us to misuse it, if we so choose, out of respect for the freedom he has given us to make choices. Even though he knows the misuse of our freedom will have no better results than it did for the prodigal son's misuse of his freedom. But God trusts that we will learn our lesson and come back to him. Let's just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's just take a look at that. It's something we're all familiar with. But if you put a spiritual side to that, maybe it read it a little bit differently. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, God says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the eternal your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And that is the key to our lives, brethren, to obey God and to love him and to do what he says. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, for us to live long in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pretty long time, that's eternal life for us. And that's what we have to deal with. That's what we have been called to. Verse 13, and back to Luke 15, I'm sorry. Like I said, keep your place there, and we'll try to pick this parable apart. In verse 13, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. You know, he called Goldstein, the moving guy, and rented his camels or whatever he did, and off he went. But you know, the Jews consider the loss of family property to Gentiles in a distant land to be particularly disgraceful. That was an incredibly disgraceful thing for the son to do. Number one, he just totally disrespected his father. And then once he had what he had, he went to a land that no good Jew would have gone to and lived like no good person would live. And lost it all. In a manner of speaking, what he did was, the prodigal son, or the lost son, he left the Holy Land. He went somewhere else. He wanted to, if you will, get out of God's church. He went voluntarily into exile into a Gentile pagan country, or he went to Satan's world. He went back. Well, not that he ever been there, but he should have never done that, because what he did was, figuratively, if you look at that and think about it and meditate on it, what he did was he left God's church. He left his people, and where he could live as loosely as he wanted to without being watched or censored or helped by fellow Christians around him or by his fellow Jewish parent or friends that would have never let him do what he did. The same with us, brethren. We can never leave the shelter of God's church. We should never leave the shelter of God's church. We can leave it. But if we never return, we could be in a lot of trouble. Let's look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we were discussing this on that Sabbath day, it's amazing when you get some people together and they start thinking about things and start mentioning things and what will come out. You know, things I never thought about before. About what you can do when you read the scriptures, just like with the wine. What with God's Holy Spirit will come out, and you will understand things perhaps and see things a little bit differently than you have before. And it reinforces what you believe and the way you want to be in God's church. Well, anyway, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, thank God, this Apostle Paul was speaking, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. And that's the only place it could lead, just like we learned from the prodigal son. Did he grow better and better where he was, or did he get worse and worse? Well, he got worse and worse, obviously. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness, living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, verse 20, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You know, what fruit did it bear? You are now ashamed of these things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And that's what we're looking for. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that's the will of God, that we be good and pleasing and perfect to him. It's just like Dr. Oss was saying about the speeches. I mean, you can't even watch TV, and it's amazing. We were talking here before services. The news is, you know, what do you say? What can you say? Dana and I talk about it a lot. I say, I just can't believe this. I can't believe these people can lie so easily, or the horrible things people do to each other. But once you get away from God and go into Satan's world, or live in Satan's world, I mean, we all have to. I don't mean that. I mean, we live in Satan's world, but we don't partake of it. And we have to be very careful not to do so. Well, let's continue reading in verse 14 back to parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. So he was living, you know, while living. Verse 14, about the time his money, maybe I should have gotten a bigger print Bible. I thought I had it made here, but anyway. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Verse 16, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. It's amazing, isn't it? But if you look at this and think about it, it's God is really beginning to lead him to repentance. It is a great example, but it also shows the kind of world you have to look forward to if all you're going to do is live in Satan's world, because that's all it has to offer, the stuff that is fed to pigs. I mean, do we have a good time in the world? As good as you can. But Dana and I were talking, we have laughed and had more fun and had some very good wine with people in the church and friends than we ever had when we were in the world, ever. Because you know that they're true friends. So, but God begins to bring this kid to repentance, doesn't he? Number one, he had to work for a pagan, and he was Jewish. So he knew the commandments and so forth. He had to feed pigs, which had to be the most degrading job imaginable to a Jew. He didn't even eat as well as the pigs ate, you know. And number four, nobody gave him anything, not even his BFFs. You know, the ones that helped him spend all his money and riotous living and what have you. You know, where were they? Well, they were fair weather friends. That's where they were. Compared to God's way of life, this is really all the world has to offer. It really is. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. I mean, just look at the broken families, you know. What did I see on TV? I can't remember. The guy had been married so many times, has so many different kids. That I know when I worked down at the Alabama State Docks when I was a kid, a teenager, there was a fellow there that had 15 children. That was 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And he supported three of them. It was bad then. It's just horrible now. It's unbelievable. Anyway, Matthew chapter 12. Let's read in verse 18. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Look at my sermon talking about Christ, whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. And, of course, we know he didn't when he was crucified. Verse 20, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. So what does that mean? Well, he's going to be kind to the weakest person, isn't he? You know, there's some people that need more help than others in the church. I mean, it just happens. I've needed a lot of help over the years, and I've sought it from ministers and what have you, and talked to them. But it means that Christ is gentle and kind, and we're going to see that's the way this prodigal son was treated. He was treated with kindness and gentleness. Well, what about the flickering candle? I think in a lot of translations says the smoking flax. It means he's not going to crush the smallest hope. So we never know, brethren, where people are in their lives. We don't know what people have gone through. Some people maybe feel that they don't have hope. But Christ doesn't see them that way if they're willing to come back. And we'll get a glimpse of that toward the end of this parable and how we should be. It is an amazing parable when you stop and pick it apart. Anyway, verse 17, let's go back to Luke, verse 17. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Well, at some point in our lives, we all came to our senses and realized we couldn't live the way we were living or live without God. But the point is here, his father treats everyone with care, regardless if they're a servant or what. Because he says, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. So in verse 18, he begins to plan what he's going to do about getting home. And he begins to practice his repentance speech, if you will, if you think about it. And you can just see him as he's walking back, and he's saying in verse 18, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. And you can see him as he's walking down the road, going over this in his mind, so he knows exactly what to say and how to say it. And I don't know, sometimes maybe we all feel this way. You know, do you ever feel like, you know, I really shouldn't be called your son or daughter? I mean, my goodness, look at me. You know, what I've done or what I haven't done. Just treat me as a hired servant. And that third one, or if you think about it, he sort of begins to see the value, whatever it takes, whatever position he has to be in God's kingdom. Let's turn back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 84. Let's see what King David had to say. In Psalms chapter 84 and verse 9, King David says, O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 years anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. So he understood, he focused, he knew what his calling meant, just like we should. And for the young people here, if you can grasp this while you're young, it will save you so many problems. Trust me. Verse 11. For the Lord is our sun and shield. In other words, he protects us and he shines the light in the way we should go. That's what is pictured here. It's God who shows the way and it's God who protects us. Continuing on in verse 11, it says, For he gives grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Verse 12, O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. Incredible, isn't it? He saw the value, and the value is eternal life. And living in this world without, I don't know how many of us, if we were called upon to give speeches, would get up and give speeches about murder and what have you. I don't think I necessarily would. I think I would try to find something uplifting if I could. But that's all this world has to see. And talking about, it's all women. That's a shame. I mean, they ought to give a speech about children and grandchildren or something, you know. But that's what this world has to offer. Well, you know, you might ask yourself, what do the actions of the prodigal son teach us? They teach us the depths to which our own misuse of freedom can bring us if we're not careful. If we are determined to leave God, things will go very badly for us. They're just not going to go well. It's an oxymoron. It's not possible. The further we get from God, from our Father's loving care, the worse things will become, and our only course of action is to return to God and ask for forgiveness. Well, let's take a look in verse 20, and let's see what the Father does. Okay? So he, the lost son, the prodigal son, returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And his father was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son breaks into his repentance. And I don't mean to make light of that. It's very important that he does that. But he says, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can go any further, the father interrupts him. He doesn't get to his third point. You know, I just want to be a servant. No, the father stops him. And Well, we'll wait just a second before we get them, getting ahead of my notes here. What the father showed when he went out there and hugged and kissed this boy, the way he had been treated, the father had been treated, it was showed incredible forgiveness and love. Hence the title of the sermon, A Father's Love and Forgiveness, or Our Father's Love and Forgiveness. And he didn't try to humiliate him. He welcomed him home. I tried to tell you, but oh no, you wouldn't listen to me. I've heard that in my life a lot, you know, growing up. You never listen to me. Or I hoped you learned your lesson this time, you know. No, he only had love. And the son had to be, I would think, astonished. And I think sometimes probably we're astonished when we go to God and say, you know what? I don't even know. You know, it's like the tax collector, wasn't it? Standing there, wouldn't even look up and said, just have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, what else can you say, really? God knows what you've done. You know, and I dare say you can't remember everything you've done. I pretty much pray, you know, just forgive me for being so carnal. And that ought to keep him busy for a while, you know, if you will. But it's amazing, this parable is. Anyway, so we were talking about in verse 21 there, you know, the son begins his things he needs to ask forgiveness for. But in verse 22, before he gets to the third one, the father says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast. So the robe more than likely would have had to have belonged to the dad. If it was the finest robe in the house. I mean, it didn't belong to a servant. So he gave him his robe, which signified, it affirmed the son's role back in the household. Just like we have a role in God's household. Regardless of what we do in the church, we all have a place, we all have a part in helping others, or helping the church, or whatever you do. Or just being here, just sitting there and patiently listening to somebody stumble through a sermon, like me, if you will. You know, but we all have a part to play. And he showed the son that all was forgiven. There was no penance. There was no I told you so. He just joyfully accepted him back. You know, it's and he also, the ring symbolized the same thing. It was a symbol of authority, and it showed that he was a member of the household. He was a member of the household of God, just like we are. Incredible meaning to what the father did here. Verse 23, that calf that had been fattened, apparently what they did, and the biblical scholars can correct me if I'm wrong, but they would take an animal like that and really fatten it up to have a big feast, a feast with it. So he treated his son with this banquet by killing the fatted calf, his dignity, or as a dignitary rather, like, hey, we're going to show, you know, what it's like to repent and come back. Just like it says, the angels in heaven rejoice over just one sinner. Why shouldn't we, you know? So anyway, verse 24, he goes on, finishing up in verse 20, we must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. So what does it mean? Well, again, it shows incredible meaning to true repentance. But when he says his son was dead, and he was dead, spiritually speaking, for us, because what? The wages of sin is death. Like it says in Romans 6:23, but he repented, so he was no longer dead. He was forgiven. Point is that there's no reason to ever give up on yourself or to ever quit. Well, it's a nice story, isn't it? Wonderful story. Had a big banquet. Good time. There's still a couple of things that probably we ought to learn from this for our own selves. Not that this wasn't, but anyway, in verse 25, it says, "Meanwhile, the older brother was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on here? You know, what's happening?' And the servant said, 'Your brother is back.' Your brother is back, he was told, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return,'" because of his repentance, if you will. He came back home. Verse 28. So what happens? The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. And his father must have heard about it, and one of the servants came and told him. So his father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you. Boy, I have worked. I have done this. I have worked in the church. I have done this and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young billy goat." Well, it doesn't say billy goat, but a young goat for a feast with my friends. So number one, it ought to tell you, he didn't have a lot of friends if all he needed was a goat, to celebrate with his friends. You know, I dare say six people maybe, could eat a goat. If you've ever seen one, or had one. The older brother was not only angry with his brother, but he was angry with his father. Worse than what his younger brother had done, really. You know, he's questioned his dad's judgment and authority. You know, "Hey, wait a minute, you should have asked me how to handle this. You know, it was my business, not your business." But again, the father was very kind. Very kind to him, wasn't he? He said, you know, in verse 30, "Yet when the older brother goes on to say, "Yet when this son of yours came back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." So he was the judge of what was right and wrong, right? He knew that boy should pay. But what did the father do? No, he forgave him. He didn't ask for any of his money back. It had already been divided. The older boy was still going to get 2/3. And the younger had already gotten his. So the older kid didn't have anything to worry about. He was still going to get his inheritance. It wasn't going to be taken from him. And the point is, I guess, brethren, someday, and you don't know, and none of us know, none of us knew we were going to be called, I dare say. You just don't know who God will call. That's not our place. You don't know what kind of sins they have committed. That's none of our business. It's only between them and God. Unless they need particular counseling about something, then that's another matter to be dealt with. But everybody doesn't need to know, and it doesn't make any difference. The difference is that God will forgive them, and we should welcome them as brothers and sisters. Those who have maybe left over the years, you never know. They may come back. I'd be glad to see them. I don't care what they've done. Who are we to judge, right? But that's not what this older son did. Oh, no, he judged, jury, executioner. I mean, you name it. You know, if he could have gotten his hands on his younger brother. Verse 31. But his father said to him, to the older son, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." I mean, it had already been divided. He wasn't going to lose out on anything. Just like we're not going to lose out on our eternal life. What bearing does something somebody else done have to do with us? Absolutely nothing. We're here to love and to help and to make this a welcoming place for whoever God decides to call. That's what our job is. Verse 32, and we'll finish up here. verse 32. And his father goes on. He said, we had to celebrate this happy day. And again, for your brother was dead. He was dead. And he could have very well starved to death. But we're talking spiritually here. He was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Let's look over final scripture. Let's turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7. Give you a second to get there. I always have trouble finding it. It's in the Old Testament. If that helps. And Micah chapter 7 verse 18, it says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. That's God's way of life. That's God's approach, unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love. Verse 20, as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. So, brethren, Pentecost, as has been mentioned, starts this evening, sundown. And we should really use God's Holy Spirit and ask God